Amen. This morning, as we look in Timothy, we've finally arrived at the last chapter. So I'm not going to cover the 21 verses, all of them, of course, today. We'll finish the next Sunday and so forth. But Paul is now bringing everything to a conclusion, if you will. Timothy's been commanded to remain in Ephesus, and we know from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, that he was to command those, the meanings that were teaching, the false teachers, who were teaching other doctrines, a different doctrine than the Lord Jesus Christ. They were teaching myths and fables and genealogies. Paul said, Timothy, I command you stop them, meaning shut their mouths where they teach, where they're not teaching lies. Amen? So we've come full circle, if you will. And so Paul is going to do something. He's going to take us back now to the false teachers. Timothy has set the church in order, you know, with prayer and honoring the widows and all the rest of the stuff that we've already learned. But we've come full circle. And this morning, we're not necessarily going to look at the first two scriptures in depth because we've covered them in so many of the other epistles. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the truth about money. Say that with me, the truth about money. Now, money's good, amen? Three of you? No, money. It's good to have money. It's just bad for money to have you, amen? So we're going to look at the truth about money. Do you know that there are over 2,000 scriptures in the Bible concerned with wealth and possessions and riches? 2,000 scriptures. Not only that, 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught have to do with money, possessions, and so forth. Listen to this one. Nearly 25% of Jesus' words in the New Testament deal with biblical stewardship, and 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money. It's interesting, isn't it? Billy Graham put it this way. He says, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight or, you know, right, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. Here's the deal this morning as we look at the truth about money. The truth about money is this. These some, which were the false teachers, they were lovers of money. Oh, what a sad thing to put your hope and your trust in money. Amen? Oh, what a terrible, terrible thing, loved one. So the truth about money, verses 1 and 2 now really connect us with last Sunday's sermon, and I did not have time to cover those, where we talk about, you know, we've honored the elders, we've honored real widows and so forth. Now these two verses in chapter 6 are about honoring slaves or bondservants, honoring their masters, all right? Let me just read it to you. It says, as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. There's that word again, all respect. The reason? So that the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, Christians, let them, meaning the Christian master, not despise them because they are brethren. Don't think less of them now. He says, but rather serve them because those are benefited and are believers and beloved. In other words, they're loved by God and so forth. And then he gives the command, a present continuous command, by the way. He says, teach and exhort these things. Now, quickly, remember that when we talk about the slavery that's mentioned there, the Roman Empire, 60 million people were slaves, okay? You couldn't tell, if you walked down the street in Rome, you wouldn't know who was a slave and who wasn't a slave. Never equate that scripture with the horrible slavery that took place during the Civil War era. Amen? Yeah, that's not what this is talking about at all. In order to understand that text, it has to always be interpreted historically. And whenever we look at it in the real manner, the way it should be taught, in other words, we bring it up today, and a lot of pastors, and I've included, being guilty of teaching this, where it's the employee-employer relationship. If we do that, we do not do justice to the text and we lose the power behind it. Because what Paul was saying in this verse, and I encourage you to go and listen to the sermon in Colossians 3 about this. It'll really clarify everything. But here's the deal. If back then God freed the slaves, amen? Jesus freed everyone. To be in Christ makes you free, amen? So, but The deal was this. It's that, you know, now that what Paul was saying, a revolution had taken place. For a person to be in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free. We are all now one in Christ Jesus, no matter who you are, no matter what color you are, no matter what nationality you are, no matter if you're a slave or a free person. Amen? Now, so you can go back and listen to Colossians on that, because I want to get into what we really need to talk about this morning. And so Paul closes there at the end of verse 2. He says, Timothy, another command. I want you to teach, and I want you to exhort these things. These things meaning chapters 1 through 5 and what we're going to cover now. And so, Timothy, you need to come alongside the church and exhort them. You need to encourage them. You need to teach them to obey the things or the commands that I have given unto you. And so that's what Timothy does. But he's now going to give a warning about those who love money, and that is the false teachers, the teachers of fables. And here's what he says. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, remember doctrine means teaching, so to the teaching which accords with what? Godliness. So these teachings, they promote, when obeyed, a godly lifestyle. But he does something. Paul says, if anyone, no matter who it is, we could bring it up today, no matter if you're a pastor, an evangelist, or a Bible college, whoever you are, if anyone teaches otherwise, anything opposite of what Paul has already taught on the gospel of Christ, he said he's in trouble. And you know what? You don't mess with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? What did Paul say about those who perverted the gospel? He said, let them be accursed in Galatians chapter 1. So he's saying here, no matter who it is, if anyone teaches otherwise, if anyone doesn't consent to wholesome words. The word wholesome means in the Greek, it means healthy words, sound words. We get our word hygiene from that word. Now listen, he says, if anyone doesn't consent to wholesome words, then you're in trouble, because you're teaching something then that contradicts the word of God. And that, you know what happens when believers are being taught something that is not right, not true? It makes them sick. It makes them spiritually sick, because they can't do the things they need to do. They're unhealthy because they don't have the true living word of God. And then Paul says, if anyone doesn't agree with the sound teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who it is, look what he says in verse 4. He is what? He is proud. That's the first characteristic, okay? In other words, they are inflated with pride. Now listen carefully. We're talking about money. And we know that the false teachers were lovers of money. Do you know that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following, remember what Paul says? That the Spirit says expressly in the last days that perilous times will come, dangerous times, fierce times, savage times, and the times there which we're in even right now, it's not talking about famines and earthquakes and all of those things. It's talking about character in people's lives. And the first one is that they will be proud, but they'll also be lovers of money. And boy, that's exactly what we're dealing with then. We are dealing with the same thing today. See, money, we have heard this saying, money makes the man. Money doesn't make the man. Money reveals the man. Amen? And then he says, these guys, these false teachers, these that are proud, knowing nothing. They think they know, but they don't know anything at all. And you know why? Because of pride. Remember we studied back in chapter 1, verse 7 of Timothy. It says about these false teachers, they're claiming to be teachers of the law. Not teachers of the gospel of Christ, but teachers of the law. And listen to what Paul says. Understanding neither what they say or the things which they affirm. So they didn't even know what was coming out of their mouth. They didn't understand it either. Neither did anyone else. And look what the reason was. It says here, because they were obsessed. Only there in the New Testament, the word obsessed. They were, but is obsessed with what? Disputes and arguments over words. Isn't that incredible? The word obsessed in the Greek means this. It just means to be sick. It's used as a metaphor in the Greek as someone who is mentally ill, like a person who is here, they're diseased, if they will. They have a disease, but the disease is a conflict within themselves over words. They fight over words. They're obsessed with words and so forth. For example, they could say, well, you know, Paul could be teaching, and say, well, you know, if any man deny himself, if any man desires to come after me, Jesus said, and he doesn't deny himself, you have to deny yourself. Well, the fact of the matter is they may say, well, that word deny, what does that really mean? Well, it really means that you disown self, correct? Luke 9:23, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, they might say, well, that doesn't mean that. So the reason is they're arguing, they're obsessed with arguing over words. It's a morbid sickness, literally. And it's hard to define what that word obsessed means in our language. So the outcome of their false teaching here is the opposite of godliness, because their disease, they're trying to spread it to all the other believers there in the church of Ephesus. And look at the results. It says, from which come, meaning their arguments, they end up producing, number one, envy, so jealousy there in the body of Christ. Strife, that word literally means quarrels and divisions in the body of Christ. Reveling, they're slandering each other. And evil suspicions, so they view others as dishonest, that doesn't agree with their false teaching. And then it says useless wranglings. That's an interesting word, useless wranglings. Do you use that one in a sentence lately? It literally means constant friction. In other words, there was an epidemic that they were producing there at the church at Ephesus, and it was an epidemic of quarreling over these words. And Paul says they're men of what? Corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a source, or godliness is a means of gain. In other words, of making money. He says, from such withdraw yourself. You know, isn't it sad? You know what? No, it's not sad. What's good is the Bible, how true it is. In other words, God doesn't care who he offends. He's the God of all truth. Amen? God cannot lie. He says, if you are a false teacher and you're doing these things, he says, your mind is corrupt. Your mind is empty. Your mind is destitute of not a truth. Your mind is destitute of the truth. And the word destitute in the Greek literally means that you have been defrauded or robbed. All right. So somewhere along the line, as they listened to the Apostle Paul, these false teachers who were sitting under his instruction for maybe 3 years, they were, of course, exposed to the truth of the gospel, but it was stolen away from them because they didn't believe. Does that make sense? That's exactly what they were doing. But I want you to see how empty their teaching was then and how empty this kind of teaching is today. They literally reduced the word of God. They were so devoid of truth, they reduced godliness to financial gain. What a sad, sad world. Let me give you some other translations. It says in the Message, they translated it this way. They, meaning the false teachers, they think religion is a way to make a fast buck. Here's another one, the Good News Bible. They think religion is a way to become rich. To them, in New Living Translation, to them, a show of godliness. They're pretending a show. It's not real. A show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. So the false teachers, what were they doing? And they do it today. They were pretending to be turned on. Man, Jesus is my Lord. And they came across in their disguising themselves with all kinds of godliness and so forth. But the whole purpose was to gain support. They were smooth individuals. You know, a false teacher never comes up to you and says, hey, I'm a false teacher. I'm getting rid. You know what I'm saying? No, they're deceiving. So the truth about money, the truth about it, and what a picture right here about those who love money. You know, those then and today, those who teach a different gospel, those who lie, who literally pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, their hearts are dirty. Their hearts are soiled. Do you understand? Oh, listen, loved one. And the reason, why is that? Well, we've already learned why. What did the Bible say? That their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Their conscience has been burned. It's numb. It's dead. Even the Holy Spirit can't penetrate it anymore. They're believers of lies. They believe the father of all lies. They're false teachers. Now listen carefully. The number one characteristic of a false teacher, the number one, if you want to discern, the number one characteristic of a false teacher then and today is money. Let me give you the scripture. 2 Peter 2:3. It talks about false teachers. It says, by covetousness, you know, the desire for more. Covetousness is idolatry, remember? Covetousness, they will exploit you. In other words, they're charismatic. They're appealing. You like being around these people. But the whole time, they are taking advantage of the sheep. Does that make sense? They look at the sheep as a source of financial gain. So he says, by covetousness, they exploit you. And here's how they do it. With deceptive words. I have watched false teachers. It's incredible. And they'll be teaching the truth. The whole sermon is like, man, that is good stuff. But then what they do, somewhere in the sermon, there's God's truth, but then they slowly lay beside the truth of God a lie. And that's what they want you to catch. And it's so subtle the way that they do that. And if you're not alert, if you're not studying the Word of God and know the Word of God, you might, so that's true. I mean, people just, they don't expect a pastor or an evangelist to lie. Amen? Amen? Yeah, that's not our first thought at all. And so, but it's so dangerous. The Bible says about false teachers in 2 Peter 2:14, it says they have a heart trained. That word we get our word gymnastics. They work out, okay? They have a heart trained in covetousness. In other words, false teachers, they have trained themselves to be experts in greed. They want to rip people off. Why? Because they're not really true ministers. They're merchandisers. They're not lovers of God. They are lovers of money. Now, let me clarify. Not everybody that's on Christian TV or radio, if they talk about money or ask for money, doesn't mean they're a false teacher. Amen? Okay, I mean, that's very important. However, I remember years ago, I think he's passed away, or maybe he's retired, I don't know. I'm not going to give you his name unless you email me. But he was on TV, and I've never had anyone make me as upset as this man did, because he was always about money. Always about money, and it was the man of God and money, the man of God. He's the man of God and money. You know what I mean? And so I'll never forget it. He said, I'm going to tell you right now, I have the Spirit of God on this. If you don't send in your money, your tithes right now to the man of God, that was him, to the man of God, you're going to go to hell. Honest. And when he said that, my wife and I, we were in the living room, I nearly fell over on the floor. I said, he didn't say that. He said, let me tell you again. And I said, he's going to tell us again. He said, if you don't give to the man of God, you're going to hell. And I went, oh my God, that is a false teacher. Do you understand? You get I don't even want to go there. I'm just going to leave it alone right now because I'm already upset. What did Paul say to do with those kind of people? He said, from such, those kind of people, withdraw yourself. Don't hang out with them. Don't go to their events. Don't even associate with them. Now, for those who suppose that godliness is gain, in other words, okay, I'm going to get rich here. Look what Paul says. No, he says, now godliness with what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. The false teachers had looked at everything backwards. But what I want you to see this, godliness, and then you see that word with, let's say that word, with. Okay, it says godliness is gain, but only when it is accompanied with contentment. What does that mean? Well, the word contentment there means to be satisfied. It means to have self-sufficiency, if you will. But I'm going to explain that in a deeper way. Godliness is following the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in Christ's likeness. Amen? And not only that, if you're going to do that sufficiency and contentment, it only can come in Christ alone and in the benefits that God gives us. Amen? So that tells me something about this contentment here is great gain. The contentment that we're looking at in verse 6, it never comes from possession of external things. Matter of fact, that word contentment in verse 6 is only found two places in the Bible. Here in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let me give that scripture to you. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Let me tell you why. "That you always having," here's the word now, "all sufficiency," all satisfaction, all sufficiency. Watch this. "In all things," listen to the purpose, "may have an abundance for every good work." Now, listen carefully. 2 Corinthians 9:8, the sufficiency, the contentment, the satisfaction that is in that verse is external. Okay? It's the things that we need to carry on the good work of God in this life, finances or whatever. Amen? But contentment in verse 6 is the opposite. It's not external. It's inner, okay? It's inner contentment, inner sufficiency. It's not self-sufficiency. It's Christ-sufficiency. Does that make sense? That word? Listen, sufficiency means adequate resources within. Jesus Christ is the source of all of our resources. Amen? 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says that our sufficiency is in God or from God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not from us." Are you content? Did you know content? I understand contentment. I really do. You know, sometimes we can just be content. I'm going to sit out on the porch swing. I have my iced tea. You know what I mean? Little lemon. You know what I'm saying? And you just, maybe that swing going, and you're just happy. The birds are singing, you know. You know, until you hear the neighbors next door dog going crazy and barking for 20 hours, you know. Contentment is something that we have to learn. Does that make sense? We have to learn by the power of another. It's supernatural, really, I believe. Let me give you the reason I know it. Godly contentment must be learned. Let me tell you what Paul said about it. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." And now he says, "For I have learned." Say that word. Learned. "I have learned in whatever state, whatever circumstance, whatever is going on in my life, I have in whatever state I am to be content." You mean, Paul, you were in out there in that water shipwreck 3 days, 3 nights. You looked like a prune. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Paul says, "I'm content. No matter what my circumstance, no matter what my situation." It's not self-sufficiency. He says, "I have God's sufficiency." Amen? He says, "I've learned to be content." And listen, as a result now, he says about learning, he says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to live without." He says, "And I know how to abound. I know how to live in prosperous times because I've learned." He says, "Everywhere, in all things, I have learned to be both full, to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." Listen, what did Paul just say? He says, "I've learned something. I've learned that the things that are going on around me don't control my life. That the things going around me don't control my destiny." Amen? He says, "I've learned that I'm not mastered by conditions or circumstances. I am mastered by the Master in heaven who loves me and gave himself for me." Contentment, loved one, is found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 15:5, "Without me, you can do nothing." Money. The truth about money. You know, the writer of Hebrews in 13:5 said this, be free from the love of money and be content. Be satisfied with what you have. For the Lord God himself has said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never relax my hold upon you." You see, we don't have to worry if God has us. Amen? We can be content no matter what we're facing in this life. And many of you might be facing a tremendous challenge right now. God says, "Listen, I've got you. But you have to believe that I have you. You have to take my word for it." I mean, listen, this is the living word of God. You can take it and say, "That's addressed to me." Amen? God says, "I'm right here. You don't have to worry about your circumstances. You don't have to be alarmed. You don't have to be afraid. The Lord is your helper. Amen? Yes, you can be content. Paul the apostle, remember what he said about his former life, about, you know, Hebrew of Hebrews and all the rest of it, you know, from the tribe of Benjamin. He said in Philippians 3:7, hey, he said, but listen, the former things that were gained to me, I counted lost for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And boy, did he. Whew. And he says, I count everything that I lost as rubbish. That word means the dunghill, okay? Like trash, throw it out into the dump. Everything that I achieved in my life before I met Jesus Christ, he said, I count it all as rubbish. And the reason that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Listen to me. You want to be rich? Well, you are rich if you are to be, if you are found in him. Amen? To be found in him means everything that he is and he has belongs to you, because you are now one with Christ. The Bible says this, that all, Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, all things are yours. Do you believe that? All things really are yours. You really are co-heirs with Christ. Man, I think about that. Not only that, you're kings and priests unto the Lord. Think of our future. This is not our home. Oh, listen, God will supply everything we need in this life. Do you know that? He won't supply maybe what you think you need, but he will supply what you need when you need it. He will never let you down. No, let me back up. He has never let you down. Amen. He has never let you down. He has never let me down. I have let him down so much in my life. But he has never forgotten me. He has never let me down. He's never let my family down. He's never, no, never. Man, see, our Father doesn't lie. We really can be or learn to be content in this crummy world with all the crummy circumstances and the things that are going on. You know, in the midst of your problem, in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your circumstance, listen, God, your Father, he is right there. He knows every number, every hair on your head, every tear that you cry. Amen? Right. He's right there. He's left the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us into all truth. Oh, we're not orphans. I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Oh, listen, you know something? If being rich, being wealthy made a people happy, well, then people like Bill Gates would be the happiest person on earth. People like, I don't know the guy's name, Bezo, whoever it is. What's his name? What does he own? Amazon? You think he's happy? Look at him. Now, maybe he thinks he's happy. I don't think he's happy. I do like some of the clothes he wears, you know? Man, I'm not cutting the guy down. He may know the Lord. I don't know that. So forgive me, Father. He may be my brother. Tithe. So, humor. That's humor, guys. Oh, listen. Wealth does not make you happy. Wealth is good. It's good. Money is good. But the love of money is not good. Now listen, what did Paul say? He, in verse 7, he says, for we, meaning he's talking out he and Timothy. For we, Timothy, and we can say for us too. For we brought how much into this world? Nothing, nada. You understand? We brought nothing into this world at our birth, all right? And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Listen, we came into this world empty, and we're going to leave this world empty. Amen? That's self-evident truth from Scripture. Everything that we accumulate on this planet in our lifetime is going to stay right here. That's just the way it is. There's just nothing around it. Now listen, you know, you came into this life, I came into this life with, at my birth, with absolutely nothing. Amen? Nothing. I mean, did you have a ring? No. I mean, were you wearing heart, shafter, and marks? No. Do you understand? Were you wearing 501 Levi's and Letty boots? No, you were naked. I mean, you had nothing but what God created you to be, boy or girl. Amen? I mean, you came in with absolutely nothing, but you did come in with something. It's called life. And that is precious to God. Jesus said in John 10:10, "For I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Listen, Job put it this way. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return." That's a true word. Now listen, let's think about something just for a moment. Since we brought nothing into the world, nothing at all, okay? Matter of fact, when we leave this world, even our tent, this old body, it's not going to leave either. Our spirit goes home to be with the Lord. So since, you know, we brought nothing into our world, then all of our accumulation of personal possessions, money, whatever, is really not essential to life. Do you understand? And you say, "Well, Bill, now why is that?" Because true life from God's word, true life cannot be found in material things. It can't be found. Let me give you the scripture, Luke 12:15. "And Jesus said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness." That I need more money. I need more and more and more. Beware of covetousness. Why? Here it comes. For one's life, one's true life, the true living, okay? One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's opposite of what the world thinks. The world says, "Look what I have." Amen. Jesus said, "Oh no, that's not life. That's not living. Not at all." Listen, you know, see, things, the abundance of things make you believe that you're living the good life. But Jesus said, "No, listen. A person's life is not found in few things or even in many things." Okay, let me continue. Luke 12:16. Jesus spoke a parable. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man," he says, "yielded plentifully." So whatever it was, he had a bumper crop, okay? Well, he thought within himself. He started thinking it over, saying, "Now what shall I do? I mean, look at that bumper crop. I'm rich already, but look what I have out there." He says, "What shall I do? Well, since I have no room to store my crops," because all of his barns were already full. Does that make sense? He says, so he said, "Well, I'll do this. I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build greater, and then I will store," or literally, "I'm going to hoard up all of my crops, my goods." He has a problem with I and my, okay? He says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, man, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Won't you eat and drink and be merry?" I'm living the dream, man. I'm down in Miami right now. I'm on the coast, you know. Look at my rod and reel or whatever, okay? He says, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you," or demanded back. "Then whose will those things," the abundance of things, all those riches, "whose by which you have provided, who will they be?" You know what? Did the rich man, did he own anything? No, he didn't own anything at all. He didn't even own his own life. And so here he is. He thought that true life consisted in the abundance of the things which he possessed. And Jesus, no. Jesus said, "Listen, just when everything was going great, what happened to this guy? His life was demanded from him." And Jesus said, "So is he who lays up treasure," hoards up treasure "for himself and is not rich toward God," or not rich in his relationship toward God. Now listen, it's a sad thing, like the rich man here. All of his wealth was in one place, right here on this planet, on earth. He had absolutely nothing stored in heaven. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jesus say that the rich man was a bad man? No. Did he say that the rich man was a thief? No. Did he say that he was a bad daddy or a bad family man? He didn't say that at all. Jesus said, "This man is a fool." And why did he say that? Because the rich man trusted in the abundance of things, money. In other words, he lived life on earth without God. He died without God because of things, the abundance of things. Let me tell you something. Life is never going to be found in possessions. It's never going to be found in bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with having a bigger barn, but don't think you can find life there, okay? Come on. Are you all with me? Are you getting ready to throw stones at me? Don't do that. No, the abundance of what we possess is found in one man. His name is Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. Amen? He's the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Amen? Yes, Jesus. And look what Paul says. This is probably one of your favorite verses. You have it on your refrigerator. And having food, that the word is only found here in the New Testament, okay? It means sufficient supply of food. And having food and clothing, there's another word only found here in the New Testament. It means covering, but probably it means shelter, like an adequate place to live. So having food and clothing or a home, with these things we shall be what?
Content.
Now, is Jesus saying here, is he endorsing poverty? No, of course not. Poverty is an abomination to the God. No, there are many rich people in the Bible, many rich Christians today, many rich Christians then. So, but here's the problem. He said, okay, you got enough to eat and you got a place, a roof over your head. Are you content? Do we have more than that? Oh, come on. Come on. Let's be honest. I mean, how many of you don't have a dishwasher? How many of you don't have a microwave? God bless you. Do you know, Becky and I don't know how long ago it was. She can correct me. But I think we've got our first microwave about 8 or 10 years ago or something. You know what I mean? Now, that doesn't mean that we're holy. It just means that we didn't have one. And, you know, I mean, when I grew up, we washed dishes in the sink. That's probably the Lord. Warning. So the thing is that we have so much, don't we? So are you content? And that's what he's asking right here. Listen, we live in a world of TV and newspapers and advertisements. And what do they tell us all day long? You need more. You need this, or you're not going to be content. And matter of fact, if you will buy this, that's right, just hold on, buy this. Guess what? For 50% less, we'll send you one more of them. You can have two of the same thing. Those infomercials, you know? And if you do it quickly, we'll even give you a pair of steak knives and whatever it is. You know, we live in a generation that is absolutely crazy and so forth. You know, well, my house is too small. Well, if you moved from California, it probably was. You know, and you moved to Texas, you made a fortune on your home, you came down here and you said, oh my gosh, these people are stupid. Look, I can buy a home. Look at, you know what? Now look at our prices because of you guys from California. Everything's gone up. So my house is too small. My house is too big. Oh, I get weary walking into my large closet. Oh, the shoe rack. Oh my gosh, I got all that dust on all those shoes. Come on. You open the door, the light comes on your closet. You don't even have to pull. Oh, you don't do that. I do. You know, I do. I still have the pull string. Isn't that sick? There's something holy about that, you know? But think about it. I mean, you know, we're so miserable. Are we not? Are we content? Well, I have a two-car garage. No, actually, in my new home, we have three cars. Three-car garage. Wow. I can't park in them, though, because they're full. Listen, every Christian should learn to master money and not let money master you. You know why? Jesus told us, Luke 16, 13, no servant can serve two masters. Why? Well, for either he will hate the one, love the other, else he'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot, from the lips of Jesus, you cannot serve God and mammon, or worldly wealth. See, wealth should be the Christian's servant. Do you understand? Money should work for you. You should not work for money. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, that's so important. So he says there, now, but those in verse 9 who desire, that word crave, it's like those who have a calculated plan to get rich, okay? But those who desire to be rich fall, continually fall, actually, into temptation and the snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, and look what happens, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So those who, man, they have a plan. I want to be rich. Listen, I knew a man went to Baylor University, and when he went there, he started mowing yards, okay? By the time he graduated from Baylor, he was mowing 700 yards. In other words, he had a company. And when I met him, he told me he read, Sam Walton, remember him? Whatever that first book that Sam Walton about being successful, he read that every day. His only desire was to become a multimillionaire. He came by here about, 4 or 5 years ago. And he said, Bill, man, God's just blessed all this. I said, yeah. And he came in, and I called him by his name, and I said, well, you always told me you wanted to be a millionaire. Did you make it? And he says, many times over. He said, I'm president. I'm on the board of two banks now, and I have, 600 homes in Fort Worth and all those things. You know what I'm saying? But there was a craving and an emptiness and a constant want. I'm not condemning that man. He's a good man, except he loves money. Does that make sense? He said he put his trust and his hope in having things. And the more things he could have, he felt he had more security, which that is a total lie, loved one. Listen, those who crave or desire to be rich, what happens? What do they fall into? The first thing is enticement. In other words, they're tempted. And from enticement, they go into entrapment. And entrapment leads them to many hurtful and foolish, harmful lusts. And what do all those things do? Those who love money, it says they drown that person. Look at it, which drown men. The image there is of a person being forced or plunged under the water, and they're drowning. They didn't go to the top. They went to the absolute bottom. They plunged into ruin, it says, and they plunged into perdition. Now, and then there's that last fall of that person who loves money and who doesn't love God. And that's when they fall into the hands of the living God, and that is for punishment. The Bible says this in Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit, or they're worthless in the day of wrath, meaning God's wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Listen, possessions should never possess us. Amen? They shouldn't do that. There are things that I love at my home that I would not want to give away. I mean, let's be honest. All of us are that way. But there are other things I'd love to give away. You know, wouldn't you like to? You ever been to an estate sale? I mean, where do those people get all that stuff? I mean, I'm blown away. I like to get rid of stuff. I mean, how many coffee cups do you need? You know, I mean, I looked open at my cupboard and I'm going, why do we have so many different coffee cups? And my wife goes, because the church gives them to us. God forbid that I ever get rid of one of those cups because, you know, I gave you that cup 5 years ago, Bill. Where is it at? No. Listen, what happens? Why does all those things happen? Why does it drown people, money, all kinds of hurt and things in their life? Look at verse 10. It tells us why. For the what? Love. The love of money is the love of money, don't say that word. Well, the love of money is the root. No, it is not. The love of money is a root. Riza in the Greek, it means root as a source. So the love of money is a root or a source of all kinds of evil. Not good things, all kinds of evil. The love of money, which some, talking about those false teachers and whoever loves money, have strayed from the faith in their greediness. In other words, they were eager and eager for more money and pierced themselves through with many what? Sorrows. The truth about the love of money, the lust for wealth, okay? Man, it's linked to all kinds of evil. Why? Because the love of money has a root system, a horrible root system. You know, it is tragic when people put their trust in what they have, money. They put their hope in money. Money's not bad. I'm not saying that. But look what it's done. They strayed from the faith. They walked away from God. Why? Gold replaced the Lord. I'd rather have gold than God. Not only that, you know, it teaches us or them that God is not their provider. Money is their provider. Man, money is not our provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. Amen. I guarantee you everything that you have, I know you've worked hard for it and all those things, but if you ever think that that's not from God, you have a problem. Everything we have, the air that you're breathing right now in your lungs, comes from Almighty God. Amen. He is our provider. God owns everything. We are only stewards of what we have. Amen. Now, so it says they've strayed and so forth, but look at this last one. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That word sorrow in the Greek speaks of a continuous, consuming grief, okay? In other words, everything that they did, lovers of money, it was all self-inflicted. They did it to themselves. And the love of money, like I just said, it's the root of all kind of evil. And you've heard me say this many times, money's not bad. I'd take some more money because I'm not a lover of money. I mean, I'll take it, but do you understand? It doesn't rule me. Now, money is immoral. Money doesn't have life, okay? I mean, like I said in the first service, if you have who's on a $100 bill? It's a person? It's a president. Who is it? Grant? I don't care who's on it. Elvis Presley. Okay. There's a $100 bill, and whoever that person is, you know what I mean? Let's take a $1 bill. It's Washington, right? Okay, you don't hear George go, you know, the money doesn't have life. George doesn't go, hey, man, you know, I want to do a good thing today, you know? Well, you're just a dollar, George, shut up, you know? Do you understand? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't have life. It cannot act on its own. It's money. It's just money. George can't do good deeds. He doesn't have the power to do anything good. He doesn't have the power to do anything evil. Money can only do whatever the owner of the money wants it to do. Do you understand? You know, in your back pocket, if you have cash, probably people don't carry cash anymore, but you have that little credit card. You got a little heart. Your heart. You walking through the grocery store. Oh, I like that. That money didn't do that. You did it. Hey, yeah, I thought there was some ums out there. No. Listen, whenever you look at a nation, ours or any, look how what they do with money. That tells you a lot about the nation. Look at our government. That tells you a lot about what they do with money. Do you understand me? Look at people. You want to look at people, and what they do with their money tells you a lot about them, because it's what they do with money. Now, you know, some people, especially today, loved one, you know, we live in the last days, and evil men and imposters will come worse and worse. Amen. And we know we're living in the last days. We know we're living in perilous times. And you know what? People will do anything for money. Money just sets people off. You know, people who love money. If you're on a street corner, you know, the guys that hold up the signs, and now there's women out there. And you know, Becky stops and gives them money and all that, and that's good. But if the Lord leads, you follow me. Yeah. But the thing is, if I walked up to one of those people or any person, and I said, here is a brand New Testament, but here is a $100 bill, which one would they take? They'd take the $100 bill. Do you understand? But the New Testament was the most valuable. Do you see what I'm getting at? Because they think money is the answer. Money is not the answer. Money is great to have. It's great to manage it God's way and so forth and know where it comes from. But man, listen, you know, people today, people will murder for money. They'll sell their body for money. They will rip off the elderly for money. You know, just the other day, Becky was telling me that down there, you know, we're on the neighborhood watch thing. And so these two guys came up to the house and knocked on the door. But, you know, hey, you have a glass door? It's not a screen door, but it's a glass door. Yes. Are y'all with me? Yes. Okay, but it was locked, and they knocked on the door. So, oh, we've got some stuff, I guess, to show you. I want to talk to you about it. And so she was talking to them through the glass, and they said, ma'am, we just can't hear you. Would you be kind enough to open the door, unlock it, and open the door so we can hear what you're saying? And she put her hand thinking, and then she stopped and called her husband, who was in the other room. The moment the husband came to the glass door, those two guys took off running. You follow me? Listen, they were going to rip her off. That we live in a world where people will do anything. They'll even risk their life in prison forever to embezzle or to steal. Why? It's the love of money. We live in a land today, a society that sells children for sex, for money. They'll take human life and profit from it. They'll take the human life of a little girl, a little boy, and profit from it. Why? Because we live in a society that has lost its ability to value human beings. And that is the world that we live in right now, where money is more important than human life. What a sad, sad thing. Money never, never can satisfy. It's good to have it. It's good to have your bills paid. Don't get me wrong. We need to be wise with money. We're certainly not saying you should never save or have a retirement. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about loving money. That's the truth. Now, the Bible tells us that money doesn't satisfy. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. You'll not be content with silver. And he who loves abundance with increase is vanity. See, money, listen, you can have all the money in the world and it'll leave you disappointed. It'll leave you empty in this life. Why? Money cannot satisfy. And here's the problem. We grow up and we're told if you have enough money, you'll be secure. Am I right? If you just have enough money in the bank, you know what? You'll never have to worry. Is that true? No. You think if you had $10 million in the bank, would you worry? Yeah, you'd worry about what am I going to do with it. You'd worry about how I'm going to keep it. You'd worry about, I don't want my relatives to know where I'm at. Do you understand? No, it doesn't prevent worry. Does it reduce certain things? Of course it does. You know, but it's not the answer. You know, the love of money doesn't satisfy. It only causes a person to want more and more. Someone said this years ago in the old Reader's Digest. I don't even know if it's still out today, but it says, money will buy a bed but not sleep. Money will buy books but not brains. Money will buy food but not an appetite. It'll buy finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not happiness. It'll buy religion but not salvation, nor will it buy a passport to heaven. You see, don't put your hope, not that you will or doing that, but it's good to remember, don't put your hope or trust in money. I tell you, God will provide your every need. Boy, just look to him. Seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you believe that, Matthew 6:33? All these things that you need in life, Jesus, I'll take care of you. Listen, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:19, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't store them all up. He says, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure, church, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now listen, your treasure doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. Amen? Oh, listen, how do we lay up? Just look at verse 17. We're going to close, but just look at verse 17. You know, we're going to go over this next Sunday, the Lord willing. He says, because there were rich people in the church at Ephesus. He says, command these, those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, don't be puffed up because you got a lot of money, nor trust in what kind of riches? Uncertain riches. Listen, you can be rich today and broke tomorrow. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. He says, don't trust in that. Don't put your faith in that. He says, don't trust in certain riches, but trust in a certain God, the living God, which gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. Did you know that word's in the Bible? I mean, maybe you think that's a mistranslation? It says all things. Did you catch that? All things to enjoy. It says, let them do good. Why? Well, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up, or that word literally, amassing treasure for themselves, a good foundation for the time to come, meaning the present age to the future age in heaven, for the time to come. Why? Well, that they may lay hold of eternal life, seize eternal life. We're in a revolution. The violent take it by force. Amen? Oh, listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's not one thing that God won't provide for you. You don't have to worry. You know, I was on a trip. I mean, it's time to close, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's 4th of July. Now I nearly forgot it. I was on a driving trip with a pastor, and we were looking at a place to hold for the camp for kids. So it was a long drive, and we were talking about, you know, raising families and so forth. And I said to the pastor, I said, Pastor, because he's a young man with children, I said, there's only one thing you need to know. And I said, well, what is it? I said, you need to stop worrying right now. He says, but you don't understand. I've got, you know, they're little. I got to protect. I said, listen, trust me, I'm old. All the things that I worried about, I shouldn't have, because God did it all. I said, just instead of worrying, just say, God's got it. He knows exactly what your kids need, because you love them. They belong to him, and they're under your stewardship. Amen? You don't have to worry. Listen, God really will take care of you if you just believe him. Amen? It doesn't mean we're all going to be rich. It doesn't mean we're all going to have everything that we need in this life. But you know what? What do we need? I want more of him. I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want to see miracles. I want to see God move. Amen? That's more than anything. That's more than all the money can buy. We need to be a revival like Wesley. Whenever Wesley went in to preach, bars would close down. And not only that, the whole town would get saved, because the power of God was moving. Listen, we need that in our nation right now. We need it now in this city. We need it now. That's right. No, listen, no. Jesus said, oh, what profit is if a man gains the whole world? What profit is it if a person gains the whole world but loses his soul? I mean, if just think right now, Michael, if all of a sudden you are over the entire world, Jimmy, you're over the entire world. You, man, you're the man. You own it. But you only have a few years to live. So you gain the whole world. You, okay, I have it. But you lose your own soul. But what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Does your soul, do you know Christ? Does your soul have a price? Are you selling out to the world? Are you selling out to things? As we're not getting restless, every Christian is praying. What do you have a price on your soul? Do you know Jesus? Jesus, what would you give in exchange for? I know what God would give. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he did something. He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, not go to hell, but have everlasting life. As our heads are bowed and every Christian praying, maybe you're here and you just say, Bill, you know what? I don't know that I am saved. I don't know that Jesus is my Lord. I don't know that I've ever asked him to be my Lord. Well, if that's you, listen, you don't have to get out of your chair. All you have to do is raise your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want to make sure. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Anyone at all this morning, just say, Bill, that's me on this 4th of July weekend, because you know what? Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Anyone at all before I close in prayer? God bless you. That's right. I see your hand. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Quickly. Anyone else? And we'll pray. We're going to pray. Anyone else? Just please lift it high where I can see it. I'm old. You have to. God bless you. I see that. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. Quickly now. And just put it up and put it right back down. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. you that are listening live, you lifting up your hand too, well, I want you to pray with me as well. I want all the church, you that lifted your hands, you pray this prayer right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father,
I heard the truth.
Jesus is the only way.
I want him to be my Lord.
I want him to save me.
So right now,
I confess with my mouth,
Jesus is Lord.
Be my Lord.
And I believe in my heart
that you raised him from the dead.
You promised.
If I would confess Jesus as my Savior
and believe it in my heart,
you would save me.
I believe.
Save me, Lord.
In Jesus' name,
I'm saved.
And the church says,
Amen.